Well, we join with Corey and welcome everybody out, and we are delighted for the presence of all, and we invite you to get your Bibles and follow along, because we want to talk about what the Bible says about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and to listen carefully, because there is error taught about the topic. We just want to see what God's Word has to say about this topic on the baptism of the Holy Spirit as we continue our series of studies about the Holy Spirit. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the earnest of the Spirit, which I think is what Peter talked about, the gift of the Spirit, and what involves in that. But that'll be our topic for next week, and I thought it was important that we look at this topic first on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right, when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think what we need to see first off, when we look at the texts that talk about it, that it was a promise. It wasn't some sort of command that you need to be seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's something that ought to be done and to comply in your life, that somehow, as if it was a command of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Being baptized in water is a command. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a command. It was a promise, as we will see as we look at the text. All right, in Matthew, the third chapter there, notice verses 11 and 12. John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And then notice there in the book of Mark, the first chapter, Mark chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, parallel account. It says, "And preach, saying," talking about John the Baptist, "there cometh one mightier than I after me," mightier than I after me, "the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize with the Holy Spirit." And then we turn to Luke's account in Luke chapter 3, 16 and 17. John the Baptist says, "John answering, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat unto his garner, but the chaff will he burn with unquenchable fire." And then we turn to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, in John chapter 1 there, in verse 29. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I have said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he will be before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God." And then we turn to Acts chapter 1, when Jesus personally talks to the apostles there. It says in verse 4 beginning, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, You have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto him, It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses both unto me at Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And so when we look at these texts, it talks about the Holy Spirit baptism was a promise that Jesus would fulfill. Now, one of the things you might note when people study the Scriptures and they read about the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, they just, in some religious groups, they just assume that meant Holy Spirit baptism. Just anytime they see the word Spirit, that's Holy Spirit baptism as far as they're concerned.
and that we all should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it's not true. As if somehow it was a command that we should all be seeking Holy Spirit baptism and to find that in our lives and in our hearts. But it's not true, ladies and gentlemen. You don't find anybody, in fact, in the New Testament, you don't find anybody praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, just sort of kind of pray through and then be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And you don't find people praying for others to get Holy Spirit baptism. You don't find that. Even with the apostles, they weren't there praying for it and praying for others to get it or anything like that. And you don't find anybody involved with the laying on of hands and just trying to for people to get the Holy Spirit baptism, like what's practiced in human denominations or some of the denominations. And you don't find anybody being anointed with oil somehow to get this anointing of Holy Spirit baptism in their life. You just don't find that. What we're going to find are two cases of Holy Spirit baptism revealed in the Scripture. That's it. Only two cases, two groups that were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that was the totality of the promise being fulfilled of Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit. All right, now, what we need to talk about, Jesus was the administrator of it. It didn't involve somehow, some way, human instrumentality. It wasn't there. No, Jesus would be the one. As we saw there in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Or you look at Mark's account, He who? Well, He, Jesus, He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Or as you look at John chapter 1, He which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is the one that would administer Holy Spirit baptism. It would not involve human instrumentality. There wasn't any kind of human instrumentality involved in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In human denominations, boy, the folks are trying to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and the Spirit to move in their lives, and they got folks praying upon them and praying, laying hands upon them and anointing them with oil and praying for it and seeking it and desiring it, etc., etc. But that's not what we see in the Scriptures on this topic of Holy Spirit baptism. You don't find any of that. We do see Jesus administering Holy Spirit baptism. The first group that we'll see is the apostles. The second group that we'll see is Cornelius and the group that was gathered with him in Acts chapter 10. All right, the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapters 1 and 2 and kind of see what takes place here. In Acts chapter 1, I want to notice there beginning in verse 1, "The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day that he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So listen, he's talking about the apostles. "To whom also he showed himself alive." Well, to who? Well, contextually, to the apostles. "To whom he showed himself alive with many, after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them." Them who? Well, the apostles. 40 days. "And speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them." Assembled with who? The apostles. "And commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye who? Ye, I like the King James when it says ye, newer translation says you, but ye shows it's plural, the plural you, that is you all. He says, but ye, that is you all, shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And then we drop on down in the text in verse 26, "And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Now, the reason I have to emphasize this is because we want to back up to verse 15. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of them, the numbers and the names together were about 120. And the argument and the point that's trying to be made is that here we have 120, that it wasn't just merely the apostles, but all the disciples here on the day of Pentecost that had gathered together, all of them were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And since all of them were baptized, well, we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit also.
But it's just not true. When you look at the language, of the text, what does the Bible say?
It says and talks about the apostles. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they. Well, they who? They is a pronoun, a plural pronoun. And it refers back to chapter 1 and verse 26. Who is it? Matthias' name numbered with the 11 apostles. So there you have the apostles. And then the chapter division, which of course was added later, if you just read it, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias and was numbered with the 11 apostles, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, the apostles, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they who? The apostles, where they were sitting, not where they were praying and praying for each other and seeking the baptism. No, they were just there. And Jesus is administering the Holy Spirit baptism upon them. And there appeared unto them, them who? The apostles, cloven tongues, like as a fire. And it sat on each of them, them who? The apostles. Verse 4, and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit. They who? The apostles. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The language is showing us from the text that it was the apostles that received the Holy Spirit baptism. Let's look at other information. Verse 7. As you continue on the reading there, and they're speaking in these other tongues or languages. In verse 7 says, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Now if you try to say, whoa, well that's the 120, that all of them. Well, that might be hard pressed to say that all the 120 disciples were Galileans. But we could say that of the apostles. For it says back in chapter 1 where the apostles were there gathered Jesus, and as he ascended on high, it says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? So all the apostles were all Galilean. And then here's this text here just nails it down even tighter, that no, it wasn't the 120. Look at it, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with 119, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken to my words. If you were following along, you know that's not what the text said. It didn't say Peter standing up with 119. No, but Peter standing up with the 11. You see, it was the apostles. Peter stood up with who? Well, he stood up with the 11 because it was the 12 apostles who were the ones that were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then, as Peter's speech is recorded for us, look at verse 37. Now when they, that is the audience there at Jerusalem, now when they heard this, they were pricked into hearts, that is, they were convicted, and said to who? They said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles. They didn't say to Peter and the rest of the disciples, the rest of the 119, no. They say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, because they're the ones that are doing the speaking. And that's who is being addressed, because the Spirit, Holy Spirit baptism only fell upon the apostles. And then look there in verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by... the 120 disciples? No. They were done by the apostles. And so on the day of Pentecost, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it fell solely and only upon the apostles. That's it. It wasn't everybody being baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, it was the apostles, as we see from our text. So that's case number one of Holy Spirit baptism, that Jesus administered as the promise was fulfilled. But then Quirinius and his group, that is his near kinsmen, some close friends, Cornelius and his group were baptized with the Holy Spirit. We read about that. Acts chapter 10 is the historical account, the chronological account. Chapter 11, when Peter goes back to Jerusalem, he's sort of called out on the carpet, and he, step by step, goes through and talks about what happened with Cornelius, who were Gentiles, what happened step by step, and he says it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if anybody would know, it'd certainly be Peter, because he was there and well-learned and an inspired apostle, and surely if anybody would know, it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, it would have been Peter. And he says it was. But now let's notice, as we look, there in Acts chapter 10, and hope that you're familiar kind of with the basic story and Cornelius being a righteous, just man, and how God in his providence gets Peter connected with him, and you can go back and read all those details there in the first 23 verses. But I want to pick up there in verse 24 and look at the group. And on the morrow, after they had entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends, or close friends. So he had influence. People that put confidence in Cornelius. And they had gathered together. So that's the group. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were gathered together. So here they are. They come to the house, and Cornelius has got a whole group of people there, gathered together, of his friends and kinsmen. And we learn, as we drop down in verse 33, they weren't there just for some sort of party. They weren't gathered there to watch the Super Bowl. They weren't gathered there to watch the UK Wildcats play. They weren't there for fun and games. Listen to verse 33. "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Why had they gathered together? Well, the very reason that Cornelius gathered together, that you know there's going to come somebody that's going to tell us some mighty important words, going to tell us the word of the Lord, going to tell us what God's wanting from us, and what God expects, and what we need to do, and going to give the message of God. And these other people, they come. And I don't think that Cornelius was just talking and whistling Dixie here. No, they were all interested. They were interested in what? Hearing all things that are commanded of God. And then beginning in verse 34, Peter begins preaching to them. And he's just preaching along. He's just been told of the Spirit to go and to speak the words of truth and soberness. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of the truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And he goes on, and he's just preaching like he's always done. For several years now, just simply preaching the gospel, preaching about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the one that was promised from the Old Testament. Jesus is the one that was approved by miracles. Jesus is the one that they crucified. But Jesus is the one that came forth from the grave. Simply preaching the gospel that Jesus is the one that provides forgiveness. And all of a sudden, as he was just preaching along, something happens. Something of great significance happens. Something very important happens. Look at it there, beginning in verse 44. "While Peter yet spake these words," he's just preaching. He isn't over there laying on a hand. He isn't over there anointing this. He isn't over there saying, "Now folks, let's just all kneel down and pray about this matter, and let's just pray that you'll get the Holy Spirit." No, he's just preaching the gospel. "And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and all them that heard the word." All of a sudden, Cornelius and his group are being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Wow. And they of the circumcision, and there were six of those fellows that went with Peter, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. And they're like, whoa. "And as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit." And what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, Peter's going to explain what the gift of the Holy Spirit is, not the gift of general that Christians receive of Acts 2 verse 38. No, it's a special gift. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that explained in chapter 11. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can any man forbid that these should not be baptized, which receive the Holy Spirit, as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. He didn't command them to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, the Spirit just fell upon them. But he commanded them to be baptized in water, because that is a command that we have to obey. And so that's what took place. And then you come into Acts chapter 11. Peter comes to Jerusalem. And the Jewish brethren is like, hey, Peter, hey, what are you doing down there in Caesarea? What in the world took place down there? Well, we need an answer. You down there with those Gentiles and all that stuff. And so they're contending with him, it says in verse 2. And that you went in, and so beginning in verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it in order unto them, saying, oh, just step by step by step. I mean, Peter, this was all God's doing. It wasn't something that Peter did. I mean, he was just doing what God told him to do. And when he saw this vision, when he was asleep, that was God's doing. When the Holy Spirit spoke to him, that was God's doing. And the angel talking to Cornelius and say, send for Peter. Well, that was God's doing. And them being baptized with the Holy Spirit, that was all God's doing. Peter had nothing to do with all this other than just simply doing what God had bid him to do. And so step by step, he just went through and explained. And we pick up now in verse 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Peter says in verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, or who was I, that I should withstand God? I mean, who am I to withstand? I mean, this is all God's doing. Don't try to blame me for doing something wrong. It was God did all this. Then it says, and when they heard these things, and they got in their minds, step by step, what took place. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now notice that verse 15. This is so important. In verse 15, Peter says, verse 15, as I began to speak, Peter said, and he's, you know, step by step. This is what, and I was just preaching. You know, I was just speaking the word of the Lord. The Holy Ghost fell on them. I wasn't over there laying hands on them. I wasn't over there praying for them. I wasn't over there saying, now folks, let's just pray through that you get baptized in the Holy Spirit. You know, I need to anoint you with oil that maybe the anointing of the Holy Spirit will also come. No, Peter said, I was just preaching. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Now that's significant, because I want to look at that just a little bit further there, this Acts 11 verse 15. Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as it did on us at the beginning. Did you catch the flavor of what he's saying there? So Peter has to go all the way back of what took place in Acts chapter 10. He has to say that what happened to them happened to us at the beginning. See, what took place in Acts chapter 10, he says, with Cornelius and his household, the only thing that he could think of and to realize that was like it, well, it's like what happened to us, the apostles, back in Acts chapter 2. It wasn't an everyday occurrence. It wasn't something that was supposed to fall upon every Christian, you know, because really what people try to argue is that, well, you know, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them since the beginning. See the difference?
that the Holy Spirit fell on them as it did on us since the beginning. That is, you know, just like it happened on the Samaritan, just like it happened at the Temple Mount, just like it happened here, just like it happened here, and just like it happened here back in Acts chapter 2. As if it was a common, everyday experience, people being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it is not true. He didn't say that as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as it did on us since the beginning. As if it was happening all through these years, from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 10, that it just was an everyday occurrence, and it just happened on the Gentiles also, just like it has on everybody else who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what he says. No, what he says, and what he has to refer to, is what happened to the apostles in Acts chapter 2. And what he says is, that as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, as it did on us, as a gift. He goes all the way back to Acts chapter 2 to say, yeah, that's the way it was. Yeah, the Holy Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. That is miraculous spiritual gifts, people speaking in tongues, like the seven of Acts chapter 6, or the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. But what happened with Cornelius wasn't like those events in Acts chapter 8, or Acts chapter 6, or Acts chapter 3, etc. No. What happened with Cornelius was unique because he goes all the way back to beginning to find something like it. And that was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that fell upon the apostles. That's why I said there's only two cases. The apostles in Acts chapter 2 and Cornelius and his group, Acts chapter 10. Now, when we talk about why was Cornelius and his group, why were they baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, it was not to save them. Because Peter says, and he showed unto him how he had seen an angel in the house which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. Well, it wasn't to save them because Peter was going to give them the words that they needed to be saved. Cornelius and his group was not baptized to purify them. For Peter says, referring to this event in Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, not to purify them. No, Peter says that was done by their faith in the gospel. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit was not to give them faith. Notice what Peter says once again in Acts chapter 15, now in verse 7. Peter says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that God a good while ago made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Peter preached the gospel. Faith comes in and hear by the word of truth. Peter preached the gospel, and that was to give them faith. The Spirit baptism wasn't to give them faith. It wasn't to give them the remission of sins. Peter says that comes through the blood of Christ. Acts 10 and verse 43. And to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth on him should find remission of sins. And we're baptized in the Holy Spirit to give him remission of sins. That comes through Jesus and his blood. It wasn't to sanctify them. Jesus says in John 17 verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Holy Spirit baptism wasn't to sanctify them. It wasn't to give them remission of sin. It wasn't to give them faith. It wasn't to purify them. It wasn't to save them. It wasn't to tell them what to do. Look there in Acts chapter 10 and verse 6. As Cornelius is instructed, he lodges the one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. What you should do, what you must do, what you have to do. Well, Spirit baptism wasn't to tell them what to do. No, Peter was going to do that. And it wasn't for them to be accepted of God. Peter tells us what's necessary to be accepted of God in verse 34 and 35. Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness will be accepted of him. Holy Spirit baptism wasn't to cause them to be accepted of God. No, Peter says we're accepted of God when we fear Him and we work righteousness. That's how we're accepted of God. So why was Cornelius and his group, why were they baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, it wasn't to save them. It wasn't to purify them. It wasn't to give them faith. It wasn't to give them remission of sin. It wasn't to sanctify them. It wasn't to tell them what to do. And it wasn't for them to be accepted of God. Why were they baptized in the Holy Spirit? To prove to the Jews. Not to prove to God. God was going to accept them. Not to prove to Gentiles. No, to prove to the Jews that the Gentiles can become Christians. And that's what we see there as we follow the train of thought there in Acts chapter 11 as Peter step by step goes through and rehearses what happened with Cornelius and his group. Then remembered I the word of the Lord how that he had said, God indeed baptized with water, and you, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believe, what was I that I could withstand God? They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and who am I to withstand God? The conclusion, and the same conclusion we need to draw, verse 18. Then they that heard these things held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. It was simply to show to the Jewish mind and the Jewish brethren, Gentiles will be accepted in the gospel. And that's the reason why they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the administrator of it. It didn't involve human instrumentality. Jesus was the one who was involved in this instant, in this providence of bringing these things to pass. And that's what it was to prove. It wasn't to do any of these other things for Cornelius and his group. It was to prove to the Jewish mind and the Jewish brethren, their mindset and their thinking, you know, Gentiles can become Christians. And then Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, there is one baptism. And that one baptism is the baptism of the Great Commission. Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It is the baptism that is commanded. Not Holy Spirit baptism, because it's never commanded, but the baptism in water. To be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the one baptism that we stand upon and that we unify behind. It is the baptism of the Great Commission in God's plan of salvation. Holy Spirit baptism. That's the totality of what you're going to read in the Scriptures about what the Bible says. Is these two cases. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we shift gears now, I guess in part, but just as Cornelius and his household, just as they became Christians and what they did, we've got to do the same thing. Same, it's the same exact process, the same plan of salvation that they followed is the plan of salvation that we follow. They weren't baptized. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with their salvation. They were saved because they heard the gospel. Peter preached to them. Upon the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they became believers in the Son of God. In believing in the Son of God, they were told to repent. Then God hath, they conclude, as it says there in the text, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Yep, they repented. And they confessed their faith in the Lord Jesus. Just like all of us must confess our faith and become a Christian, said, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they were commanded, just like we are commanded, to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Peter commanded them to be baptized, and they did it. Because they wanted to do what God's will was, and Peter revealed to them, and they stepped out. And just as they obeyed the first principles and became Christians, children of God, and were added to the church, they were exhorted like we're exhorted, be faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. And just as other Christians were exhorted when they err, come back to repentance and prayer, making things right with God once again. And if that be our case, we do the same thing that they did in the first century in order to be forgiven. Well, if you're here and you need to respond to heaven's invitation to just simply obey the New Testament order of things of becoming a child of God and His plan of salvation, if we can help or assist in any way, express your desires while together as we stand and as we sing.